Please turn with me here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're on this series on the church, dealing with what the church looks like, how it functions, how it operates. The things I'm dealing with, if you don't understand them, you will suffer. You won't be blessed. You won't grow. You will not mature. And especially this message this morning, if you want to stay as a baby, as a child, if you want to be blown about by every doctrine, just make sure that you do not understand what I'm about to preach to you here this morning. My message this morning is gifted ministries, Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 7, gifted ministries. Ephesians 4 verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And please note verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, just bless your word this morning. Reveal, Lord God, these truths. Reveal what it means for us to grow into maturity, into all the fullness of Jesus Christ. My God, there's so much childishness in your church in this city. Lord God, there's so much deception, so much foolishness, so much to and fro and being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Lord God, so much childishness in character, in nature, in speech, O God, and thoughts and desires. But my God, we desire a mature church in this city of Limerick. My God, we're asking of you that even this morning, my God, will you reveal those gifted ministries? Will you reveal to us how we are to grow as a church into the very likeness and the image of Jesus Christ? Open our hearts and our ears that we might no longer be children, but men and women of God that walk with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, dealing with gifted ministries, it says in verse 11, and he, that is Christ, gave some, not all, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, verse 41, he says that you need to recognize who's a prophet. If you have the ability to recognize a prophet, and if you receive him as a prophet, then you shall receive a prophet's reward. In other words, if you cannot recognize that a man that God has given a certain man to be a prophet to the church, if you cannot see that, if you don't discern, if you don't have that ability, you will, and you do not receive him as a man sent from God, you're going to miss out on the reward. You're going to miss out on all the blessing. Since these five ministries that are mentioned here, if you can't recognize what a pastor is, or a teacher, or an evangelist, you will actually miss out on the blessing. If you can't say this man is a pastor, or he is a teacher, and if you receive that, you'll receive a blessing. But if you cannot do that, you are really going to miss out on the wonderful blessing of God. What does it say here in verse 11? It says that Jesus Christ gave some. Notice he didn't say all. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, it says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. Notice that it is Jesus Christ who sets certain men in the church. He begins with apostles, then prophets, then teachers, and he carries on with these ministries. But notice he doesn't make everyone into these ministries. Only some are given in these ministries. Only some. These names, these five names, are not titles. Neither does everyone grow into them. Neither are we to seek for them or to pray for them. Certain men are gifted in this way. And you know what? In this city, you've got people who drift from church to church all over the place. They're still children. They are babes. They might think there's something. They might think they can tell you everything the Bible says. They might say, I have gifts of the Holy Spirit. Haven't we seen it in the past year? They come saying, I can prophesy, I can heal the sick. Rubbish. You can't even obey the basics of the Bible. Do you know what? Men like that need born again. They need to meet with Jesus Christ. They're not even children. They're not even babes. We're talking about growing into maturity. Why did Jesus give these ministries into the church? We're told in verse 14 that ye henceforth be no more children. And you know what? Mark in our generation of the church, many people are filling the church. They think there's something. I've met them. They actually think they have ministries. No, you're not even a child. You're like a little child running about. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with being a child. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby. I love these children in here. And I love their crying. And I love their infancy and their attitude of heart. But they're children. But God help us if they're still like that in 10 years. Time or 20 years, there is something seriously wrong, yet we have it in the church. What we're given here in Ephesians 4, if we don't understand about these ministries, the church stays as children. People do not grow up, they do not mature. They're always going back and to and fro. They're being deceived. They cannot discern the things of God. Saints, I don't want to stay as a child. I don't want to stay as a baby Christian. I actually want to grow. And this is one of the ways where to grow. How do you grow? You grow by recognizing these five ministries. They're put into the church. Why? So that we can all grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand this, you'll always be a child. If you cannot recognize the ministries God puts in the church, and there's those, and haven't we seen them? There's many come through and say, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a teacher, I don't need anybody over me. Then you're not born again. I tell you, you're either that or you're a baby Christian who knows very little, one or the other. Take your choice. Either you're still in your sin or you don't know very much. But I assure you, this book, there is an order. There is a biblical order. God puts ministries in this church. Why? To bring you to maturity. And those who say, I don't need to listen to anybody else, you're going to remain a baby. You'll always get deceived. You'll always be confused. You'll always be hitting the heights and then hitting the depths. But you'll never grow into a man of God or into a woman of God. When we read here in verse 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, And he gave gifts unto men. Notice he says this just before talking about these five ministries. This verse 8 is a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68 and verse 18. Back in Psalm 68, he paints a picture for us. Listen to what he says. He talks about the chariots of God are 20,000. He's speaking about an unseen world. He's talking about angels without numbers. He says the chariots of God are 20,000. And then he quotes the scripture, listen, he says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. In Psalm 68, it's talking about the defeating of the enemy, a spiritual warfare in high places. He paints a picture of chariots of fire, of angels without number, of the victory over the enemy, of a spiritual war going on. And he actually says that the Lord has ascended on high. He has taken captivity captive. What is being painted here for us is a picture from the old Roman Empire. That is the picture that's given here. And what he is showing us is what the old Roman emperors used to do. You see, those great generals and emperors went off to war with all their chariots and tens of thousands in their armies. And they marched into nations and they marched against their enemies. And when they went off into battle, do you know what happened? When they defeated the enemy, when they won a victory over the enemy, they took the soldiers and they took the great fighters and the warriors and some great generals from their enemies and they took captivity captive. They went and they took Britons and they took the Franks and they took other barbarians and they brought them back to the city of Rome. And do you know what happened? That when the great emperor or the great generals rode into the city of Rome, and the emperor would be riding on his chariot with his great chariot wheels, and you would have chained to those wheels some Briton barbarian or Saxon barbarian. These are the great generals of their enemies. They once fought Rome. They once defeated Roman armies. They once cursed the gods of Rome. But here they are being led as slaves now into the city of Rome. And the great emperor would take these men, these great leaders, these kings of other nations, these men who are once treated like princes, and he takes these slaves and he gives them to families within the city of Rome. Families that he favored. Families that he respected. And he would take a king and he said, I'm giving this great king who was a king of the enemy, and I'm making him a gift unto you. I'm putting him in your family. He is going to be a servant and a slave to your family. This great enemy of Rome is no longer an enemy, but he's going to serve the people of Rome. And this is what Paul is actually writing here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that when Christ ascended on high, he took captivity captive. Who was the enemy? It was the devil. It's the powers of darkness, the nations of the world. You know what he's saying here? When Christ rose from the dead and ascended on high, he defeated the enemy. And you know what he does? He's going to bring great leaders out of the world and men who were great cursers and alcoholics and sinners and fornicators and liars and heretics and atheists and evolutionists. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to chain them to his chariot. And then he comes riding into his church and he said, see this man who used to be an atheist, I'm going to make him a preacher in the church. And see this man who used to be cruel and violent and punch people, I'm going to make him a pastor in the church. And see this man who used to spread evolution and tell everybody about evolution or used to sell drugs, I'm going to make him an evangelist in the church. And this is the picture that we're given here, that Christ actually comes to his church. And what does he do? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This is what Christ does in the church. He puts these ministries in the church. He does it. Do you realize these five ministries were in Christ? This is what he was. This is his ministry to the church. But now, being ascended on high, he puts these ministry in men. Notice with me, it says he has given gifts to men, to the church. Or as it says in Psalm 68, it says he received gifts for men or among men. Do you realize, unlike the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church can be given to everyone and anyone. These five ministries aren't just gifts given to the church. They are men given to the church. They are gifted men. A pastor is not a gift. It is a man that is put in the church. A teacher is not a gift to the church. It is a man, a gifted man, a man who God has prepared, delivered from the devil, kept his hand on, chained to his own chariot, made him a slave and a servant of Christ. He then takes that man and he gives him as a gift to the church. What are these five gifts? They are gifted men who are given to the church by God. They are men with gifts for the body of Christ. They are Christ's ascension gifts. Notice these five ministries weren't given until after Christ was crucified and buried and raised again on the third day. He's not talking about apostles before the resurrection. Notice the 12 were before the resurrection. He's not talking about them. He said there are gifts that come after the resurrection, and that's an important point, because some say, I don't believe there's apostles today, or there's no prophets today. But this isn't talking about the 12 apostles. It's talking about apostles that are given after the resurrection. And it says there in verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These ministries are given by God's grace. What's God's grace? It's his love. It is his influence into the church. These men could not be in ministry if it wasn't for God's grace. God's grace makes them like this. Let me very quickly give you these five ministries. Saints, if you don't understand what these are, you cannot receive them. If you don't know that a man's a prophet, how are you ever going to receive the message of a prophet from him? You better know if he's a false prophet, and you better know if he's a wolf. You know, if you can't tell the difference between a wolf and a shepherd, God help you. If you sit down and fellowship or put your blessing upon a wolf, how do you identify a wolf? A wolf is never committed. A wolf never lays down his life for the sheep. A wolf scatters, divides, creates division. That's what a wolf does. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd gathers. A shepherd will be the last one there. He doesn't come and then go and run when the wolf comes. You better know the difference between a wolf and a shepherd, or you will get deceived, you'll get harmed. And worse than that, if you're a genuine believer, you will never grow in the maturity in Christ. Notice with me, well, the first ministry mentioned here, it is apostles, is the first ministry. It is the Greek word apostolos, which actually means a sent one. Now, in the first century, this was used in secular culture. It was a delegate from a nation, an ambassador, a commissioner, someone who had been commissioned by another country to go to that country to establish their kingdom in that nation. And that's what an apostle is. He is a commissioned one, given a commission from the highest authority. He has been sent forth. He doesn't stay where he is. He is sent forth by God from the church to go out. Since this word apostolos used to be used by an admiral of a fleet of ships. In other words, he had many ships. He is in the leading ship. He oversees all those ships. He leads them. He directs them. He leads that whole fleet of ships in a new direction to a new nation. But it was also used of a pioneer of a new colony. If Ireland had an empire, which it never did have, thank God, but it did send preachers out across Europe. But here is Ireland. Imagine us wanting to birth the Irish in another nation. We would send out an apostolos who's going to raise up an Irish community in America, in Ireland, and many other nations, which the Irish did. Everywhere you go in this world, you will find the Irish. But there were always pioneers in Australia, New York, and everywhere else. They went first, and they established a whole community of Irish within that place. That's what the word of Paul says. It is those who've been sent out. Now notice, there isn't only the 12 apostles. And there are still apostles in the church today. Not the television evangelists. Not the money preachers. Not the mega pastors over 10,000. You know, I sat there 2 years ago, maybe three, with an American Christian, young preacher, who'd been in all the big ministries in America. And he sat there with me. And I said, do you know what real apostolic ministry is? Do you want me to explain to you what an apostle looks like? It isn't a man over a church of 50,000. It's not a man with a television station who begs for your money. That is not an apostle. Let me tell you what a real apostle is. Look at the apostle Paul. He was sent forth from the church. He didn't go himself. He didn't send himself. The blessing of the church was upon him. You ought to ask any apostle, well, who sent you? A prophet. Who sent you? Who are you identified with? What people actually put their seal of approval upon you? What's your history? How did you treat your wife? What sort of way have you lived in holiness? Do you get drunk when no one's looking? You ought to ask some questions on these ministries. But notice with me, they're not super apostles. You know what the Apostle Paul was like? Look at him. He went into an area. There are no Christians. He'll labor there for the next 2 years. He's not being paid. He doesn't beg for money. For 2 years he'll preach on the street. He'll evangelize. He works all day long with his own hands. He doesn't beg for money or send out letters begging for money. He's going to preach. He's going to believe God until a church is raised up. Once that church is raised up, he then hands it over to other qualified men. That is an apostle. He actually gives them the power, them the responsibility, and he raises them up. He's broken the ground. He's established the lives. He's seen people saved. He has discipled them in the truth, and now he gives the work over to others, and he'll go to the next place. One is an apostle. He's a man with scars all down his back. He's a man who's been half stoned to death. He's a man who's been lied on, ridiculed and slandered. He's a man who's been shipwrecked on these journeys. He is a man who is marked by humility and lack of pride. That's what a real apostle is. And there's many apostles in the New Testament. Listen, Paul of course was an apostle, but so was James and Barnabas and Apollos, Andronicus and Junia, Epaphroditus, Jude, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, and many others. In our New Testament, there's at least 24 apostles. Some of them look like Paul, in the midst of either a revival or a riot, but always pioneering. Since it's not a mega ministry over a 50,000 church, a real apostle goes where nobody is. He'll go to the hard ground. He'll pioneer where there's no churches. He's not going to stay in a church of 50,000. No true apostle would do that. A true apostle will actually go where nobody else will go. And he'll labor by the sweat of his brow, by the bleeding of his back, until a New Testament church is raised up. Most apostles travel, oversee churches, travel in teams of ministry. They lay the foundation of a church or change the foundation. They pioneer new churches. They appoint leaders and they raise up to the glory of God. And then they can happily walk away from it without looking over their shoulder. We need to understand what true apostle apostolic ministry is in this hour and generation. You do have Paul the apostle. You do have his ministry, but you also have young Timothy. Most people don't realize Timothy and Titus, they weren't pastors. They weren't evangelists. They were apostles in their 20s. Certainly Timothy was in his 20s. A young man, but he traveled with Paul. Paul actually gave him responsibility over the church at Ephesus. He said, you stay there. You set it in order. Make sure those elders are operating correctly. The apostles are strict in order. They want a biblical order. They want everybody in their right place. They want leadership in its right place. They want everything done according to the scripture. This is apostolic ministry. Set everything in its place. Young Timothy stayed in one church for 2 years, overseeing a church that he never planted and he never pioneered. But he's an apostle. Saints, we need to rethink this. You will search hard to find a church that had a pastor over it by himself in the New Testament. We think everybody who looks after a church, he's a pastor. That is not what the Bible actually teaches. You actually find churches that apostles were over. The first church in Jerusalem had 12 apostles over it. Later, there's churches like Antioch. It got established and raised up by normal believers. But within a few years, they're sending men out to be apostles. Then secondly, you've got prophets. First apostles, then prophets. What is a prophet? Are there still prophets? Yes, there are. Notice these prophets were given after Christ ascended to the church. Why? To bring them to maturity. Listen to what a prophet is. It's one who speaks forth. It's one who speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit. Notice a prophet isn't just a Bible teacher. He's not the same as a Bible teacher. He is one inspired of the Holy Spirit. One who speaks that which is yet to come to pass in the future. It is a thus saith the Lord. A word straight from God, straight to your heart, or straight into this church. In the Old Testament, the word prophet was nabi, and it meant to bubble up or to pour forth. This is the ministry of a prophet. When he is sent to the church, there is a bubbling up by the Holy Spirit. There is a pouring out, not an intellectual teaching, but a pouring out of the Holy Spirit's message to the church. A prophet is God's mouthpiece to the local church. He is a man with a burden from God. He is also a seer. He is one who can see afar off into the future. Or he is the eyes of the church. Since when a prophet is in your midst, he'll make you see the invisible. He'll make you see the future. He'll make you see yourself as God sees you. He'll reveal the hidden things of your heart. A prophet, when he comes into your midst, he gives a specific message to a specific people at a specific time to accomplish a specific thing. Frequently, a prophet can predict the future, but not always. Often his ministry is to exhort you, to encourage you, to lift you up, or to see your soul saved. This is the ministry of a prophet, to deal with you. It's not the same as the gift of prophecy. There are gifts of prophecy. This is the ministry of a prophet put in the church. There's at least 10 people called prophets in the New Testament. There's Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and Acts 21. He was a strange man. He one day came to Antioch and he said, you know what, there's going to be a dearth, a famine in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. And you know what, it hasn't come yet. It hasn't happened. This is a natural tragedy that is going to happen to that city. And you know what? The church in Jerusalem won't have enough money. They're going to struggle to have enough food to feed themselves with. And this prophet speaking to this Gentile church said, you need to start gathering money. You need to start preparing for this. Now this is A man ministering into the church, revealing to the church, you need to start making provision. And then you need to send your money to Jerusalem. This is going to happen in the future. That is a prophet. Since that was a message to the church, for the church, and it hadn't yet happened. Do I believe in prophets? I most assuredly do. I can assure you. Notice that this Agabus also, in Acts chapter 21, he arrived on the scene with Paul, the apostle again. And you know what he'd done? He took Paul's garment and he began to tie his own hands and his own feet together. And he gave a prophecy. I tell you, a real prophet can be a strange man. There's people who are strange, they're not prophets. There's lots of people who are strange in the church, and they sure are not prophets. But I assure you, some prophets are strange men. And he bound his own hands and his feet, and he began to prophesy, and he said, whosoever's garment this is, every town he goes to, he's going to be persecuted. And when he goes to Jerusalem, and he arrives in Jerusalem, that man will be taken and chained and thrown in prison. Saints, give us again prophets like that and prophecies like that. Do you know, I've got an old book of the old Scottish Christians from 400 years ago. It's worth gold. I wouldn't even lend you it, never mind give you it. But in there is wonderful testimonies. And there's a man called Peden the prophet, an old Presbyterian prophet, a man of God. He was a strange man. And he was marrying a young couple called, his name was John Brown. And they're a young couple in love. And here's the old prophet marrying them. And he turned to John Brown. See, the church was under persecution. And he turned to John Brown on his wedding day. And he says, John Brown, the Lord would say unto you. Imagine having this prophecy at your wedding. John Brown, the Lord would say unto you, keep your burial garments near you. Your life will be short. Your marriage will be short. And he turned to the wife and he says, enjoy him while you have him, because it'll be a short marriage. This man shall die before long. Well, he was a young godly man. Do you know what happened to the story? You can read it. It's powerful where the soldiers come riding up to that home. They used to hide the persecuted preachers and arrange the meetings. And here came the soldiers one day to John Brown's house. And they dragged him out of his house in front of his wife. And the record is there that the general in charge of him turned to his wife and says, we'll see what you're made of. And shot the husband in front of her. They only married 2 or 3 years. Then he turns to the wife and he says, what do you think of your husband now? And this is what she said without thought. She says, I think more of my husband now than I ever did during his lifetime. Saints, I'm telling you about the real ministry of a prophet. That may seem extreme, but I've watched men in the church who reveal the secrets of hearts, reveal what's going to come. But it's for the blessing of the church. There are about 10 men in the New Testament called prophets. Agabus, Judas, and Silas, as well as Barnabas. All of us know Barnabas. Barnabas is the name given to a man in the book of Acts. It was a nickname given by the apostles. As the apostles watched him in the church, in ministry, in prayer, in the meetings, in his normal life, they said, you know what, we're going to call you Barnabas. We've been watching you. And all the apostles, the 12, they said, you know what, we're giving you a nickname. Your name is Barnabas. What does the name mean? Son of Naboth, or son of prophecy. This man Barnabas was an actual prophet of God. He was the first one sent from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch when God began to move. And when he went there, he actually exhorted them that with a full heart, stay with the Lord. Don't leave the Lord. Don't compromise. Don't let anything get between you and the Lord. That's the ministry of a prophet. He never predicted anything. He never gave a thus saith the Lord. He said, walk with the Lord. Stay together in the church. We also read in Acts chapter 11 concerning Barnabas and Saul. Or sorry, Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul being amongst the five leaders at the church at Antioch. Notice with me, the eldership was five men in that church. Five men made up the entire leadership of that church. All from different countries, different towns, but they're all in that church. And it says they were prophets and teachers. They were gifted as prophets and teachers. Do you know a prophet can be over a church? A prophet can minister in a church just like a teacher or a pastor. We need to begin to think of church ministry like the Bible speaks about it. Barnabas was a godly man, a gracious man. He wasn't doom and gloom. He's one of the greatest encouragers in the whole New Testament. He had hope for Saul when no one else would touch him. He had such a large heart, like very few others. And yet he was a prophet sent from God. Thirdly, we have some evangelists. Notice an evangelist is put in the church to edify the church. He's not put in the world to reach souls. An evangelist is a gifted ministry in the church and for the church. What does the name evangelist mean? It means a messenger, a proclaimer, somebody who comes with a message in his hand, a message of good news, of glad tidings, a message that's going to make you happy. That's what an evangelist is. Just because someone evangelizes doesn't make them an evangelist. Any more than someone prophesying makes them a prophet. It doesn't. We are all to evangelize, all of us. We should all be telling others about Christ. But there's certain men put in the church who are called evangelists. It's a gifted ministry or a gifted man given to the body of Christ. We only read of one evangelist in the New Testament in Acts chapter 21, Philip the evangelist. It's the only time the word is used in all of the book of Acts. Apostle is used many times. Prophet is used many times. Evangelist is used only one time. And it's about this man, Philip. He first appears in Acts chapter 6. And what is he? He's a deacon. He's handing bread out to women who are fighting in the church, widows over bread. And here he is, he's a deacon serving in the church in a practical job. Very soon he's going to be preaching to entire cities, evangelizing thousands, healing the sick, casting out demons. Where do you find him at the beginning? He's handing bread out in the church. Do you know why we have so few real evangelists in the church? Because we have so few deacons. You see, there's men who want to be evangelists, but they won't brush up, they won't hoover up the church floor. That's below them. Then you'll never be an evangelist. You think God's going to use you in a great way, and yet there's no humility there. You're excluded from ministry. God will never use you. You can create a ministry, but God will never send you as an evangelist or gift you as an evangelist. Look at this man. Philip began as a deacon. He was happy to help with whatever was going on in church. When we first see him preaching, it's in Acts chapter 8. He goes down to Samaria and he begins to preach Christ. He didn't preach money. He didn't preach success. He didn't, I'll tell you how to have a good marriage. None of that. He preached Christ. You must be born again. He preached the cross. He preached the word. He went there and he told them, you're a sinner on your way to hell. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. What does an evangelist do? He reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in Acts 8 preaching, changing cities, but he's not called an evangelist. Not until Acts chapter 21 is he given the name evangelist. Why? There's a couple of reasons. These are ministries, not titles. We don't play with titles. These are ministries. But also there's another reason. When you see him in chapter 21, he's settled in Caesarea. In a local church, he's no longer out evangelizing sinners. He's in a church. In a local church, he's got a wife and he's got four grown-up daughters. who are all virgins, and they all prophesy in the church. When you first see him as an evangelist, do you know the ministry of an evangelist is given to the church? What's it meant to do? Stir us all up to evangelize the lost. If you have a real gifted evangelist in the church, he'll make us all feel convicted. Stir us, encourage us to go evangelize the world. When you have a prophet, you'll have a vision of eternal things. Where there's an apostle, everything must be right. Those foundations must be right. Everything is going to be in its right place. But also we have, fourthly, the minister of a pastor. I wish they'd used another word, because the Greek is poimen. And when you translate it, it's the word shepherds. In our Bible, it's the word pastors. What does a pastor mean? We think it's that man who leads the church, so we call everybody a pastor. He's responsible for the church. He's a pastor. Pastor isn't that. Pastor is a gifted ministry into the church. What does it mean in the Greek? It's the word shepherd. This same word is used 17 times. Or sorry, 18 times in the New Testament. 17 times it's shepherd. Once it is used as a pastor. This pastor is a shepherd. A man given to the church. It's not a title. It's a ministry. It's a man who has something to put in that church. We have many shepherds in the Bible, beginning with Abel in the Old Testament. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. All these men were shepherds. And you know what? They all got raised up with very unusual ministries. But every one of them had to be a shepherd, served as a shepherd. Do you know looking after sheep's one of the hardest things in all the world? Do you know that sheep are very wayward? Do you know sheep are harmless? But if there's a hole in the hedge, you'll lose 100 sheep, I assure you. If you have an older sheep that keeps jumping that hedge, you'll have to kill that older sheep or remove him from the field. Why? Because that 100 other sheep are going to start copying him. You know, sheep are meant to be colorblind. They're always thinking, it's better over there. There's more greener grass. They get to a church and go, well, I'm not happy here. How long have you been here? 2 weeks. What do you not like? Well, I don't like this, don't like that. What do I not like about you? Saints, we need to grow up to maturity. God has put shepherds in the church. What do? They feed the sheep. They look after the sheep. They know how to deal with sheep. Sheep cannot lead themselves. Sheep don't even know what to eat. Man, I'll just eat the whole thing. Yeah, you'll end up 10 miles down the road. You know, our puppy Shiloh, boy. Well, what a handful she is. She's worse than 100 sheep. Man, I've got hedges this high now. I've patched that hedge 3 times. Still, she's climbed up into a tree now. This is her latest trick. She got into that tree. She climbs up over and she's gone over my wire. Sing, I'm doing everything to keep her in. I talked her. I sit her down. This is what I do. You may not talk to your dog. I do. I say to her, puppy, don't know, you know that we love you. Puppy, we're trying to protect you. But that dumb puppy doesn't realize we're trying to save its life. You go on that road, you'll get knocked down. If you go out there, some mad farmer's going to shoot you. I'm trying to help you, puppy. She just looks at me blank and she goes running for that hedge as soon as we open the door. Well, a lot of sheep are like that. They listen to preach and go, ha-ha, ha-ha. And I tell you, they'll go run into the very thing. They'll eat the poison that I warned them about. They're going to go be with the people that we said, don't be with those people. They're going to go do the things that they shouldn't do. Man, you know, it takes a lot of patience to be a shepherd. But God has gifted certain men. Do you realize Moses looked after sheep 40 years? He's going, What am I doing here under the hot sun? They're not even my sheep, they're my father-in-law's. I'm looking after all these sheep in the backside of the desert, 40 years. God, what are you doing? I'm preparing you for one of the greatest ministries. You're going to lead 2 million sheep through that wilderness for 40 years. This is your Bible school. I'm going to make you into a man. Do you realize how much work God puts into a man to make him a gifted ministry? He'll put you 40 years at the backside of the desert, or he'll make you a deacon looking after two groups of women who are always arguing. What are you doing, God? I'm making you ready. Man, why is the heart ripped out of me? Maybe he's trying to make you a shepherd. You see, God puts these ministries in the church. Good shepherds feed the sheep, visit the sheep, deal with the diseases of a sheep, heal the sicknesses, heal its broken legs, seek for them, search for them, rule over them with gentleness and goodness and in meekness. Do you know who was a pastor, a shepherd in the New Testament? His name was Peter. He began as a fisherman. You know that rough fisherman. He was a tall man. That hard-working fisherman. When you see him, he is called to be an apostle. Jesus makes him a fisherman, an evangelist. Remember on the day of Pentecost, he stood up, preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. That isn't normal. Since just anybody cannot do that. That takes a gifted evangelist, a soul winner, a fisher of men, a man who knows how to throw out the net and draw in all those souls. That was not natural ministry. It was supernatural. But look at Peter, that's him at the beginning. Would you make Peter a shepherd? Remember, this is the one who, when they came for Jesus, he cut off the man's ear. Or he jumped out of the boat to walk in the water. You remember who Peter is? He's always the first to say, "You're the Messiah." The Father revealed that to you, Peter. And I'm going to have to go to the cross. You don't need to go to the cross. Peter, Satan, get thee behind me. Peter was always the first to say the right thing and the first to say the wrong thing. Would you make him a shepherd looking after sheep? Would you think he's a meek man, a gentleman, a patient man? But you know what you see in John 21? After he failed, denied Christ 3 times, he said, "I'd die for you." And yet he denied him 3 times with curses to a little girl. And he says, "I don't know him, the man of Galilee." He failed. He then went back to his fishing nets and he took the others back and said, "Let's go fishing again. My ministry as an apostle is over. My ministry as an evangelist is over." And when he's out sailing there, the resurrected Christ appears to him. And you know what he says? "Come dine. I've made you a meal. Come in and dine." They're scared to say who it was. They're going, thinking, "This is the Messiah." But it can't be. We saw him crucified. How can he be risen? Do you know what he says, Peter, as they eat that fish and that meal? He says, "Peter, when you're converted, when you turn again, when you get back on track, when you sort yourself out again, feed my sheep." And then he goes further and he says, "Feed my lambs." Do you know what the Lord was saying? "Peter, you're absolutely crushed. You've seen the depravity of your own heart. You've seen how much you can fail the Lord. I am going to make you a shepherd of the sheep. Not just a rough evangelist. Not just a pioneer into hard areas. I'm going to make you a man who cares for the sheep." Who would have imagined that God could take a Peter and make him a meek shepherd that would be patient with all of these wayward sheep? Who would have ever imagined it? But fifthly and lastly, teachers. God puts teachers into the church. The word actually means an instructor. Someone who instructs you. A doctor, a master, a scribe. A teacher is one who teaches in such a way to cause you to learn the things of God or how to walk with God. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not just a gathering of information. It's not degrees and PhDs. It is not that. Since I failed all my school exams, but I assure you, I am put here to teach you the Word of God. That wasn't natural learning or a natural gifting. That was a ministry from the Spirit of God. God made me in that to teach you the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation if I have to. That is not natural. If I went back to my old English teacher, I assure you, if she knew what I was doing now, she'd fall right backwards off that seat, go, Malcolmson, it's impossible. You know, in first year at high school, I got moved up from the B classes to the A class. I got to the top of the B classes. I went to the bottom of the A classes. My math was terrible. They set the mental arithmetic test. Well, I got good marks. The teacher said, you cheated. Made me sit it again when I got high marks again. Her mouth just dropped. She never apologized to me for some reason. But she said, well, you're the only one here. You done it. You failed your normal math, mental arithmetic. You get top marks. Well, I assure you, when God works in your heart in the church, He can make you something you're not naturally, saints. I know it. A real Bible teacher will teach you the Word of God. A pastor wants everybody to care for one another. A prophet wants us to have spiritual vision. An evangelist wants us to evangelize everyone. But a Bible teacher wants us to know the Word of God. He labors over the intricate things of the actual Bible. It is not just the accumulation of knowledge. Now, what is a teacher? It is someone who opens up, explains the words of Scripture, explains the meaning of the Word of God, gets to the very heart. Don't expect pastors to be a teacher. Don't expect an evangelist to be a Bible teacher. God gifts different men differently. The Apostle Paul was a Bible teacher beyond anything else. Do you know that in Corinth, he teaches every night for 6 months. In Ephesus, he taught for 2 years, constantly, from house to house and in the church. For 2 years in the city of Rome, he was in a building and they all came to him. He was chained within that building. Here is a ministry of a teacher. They can teach every night, all week long. They can preach all through the night. You remember Paul in the book of Acts, we read of him. His last night in a certain place, and he preaches all through the day. They're gathered all through Sunday. He preaches all through the day, through to midnight. At midnight, there was a young man sleeping in a window, fell asleep during the preaching. It says Paul was long preaching, and the young man fell out of the window, and he died when he hit the ground. Paul went out, prayed for him, raised him up, and here's a Bible teacher. He didn't do a dance. Man, the man's raised from the dead. Let's write a book. Let's make a movie. He said, let's get back into the Bible study. I've got to get you back to the written Scripture. What is that? That is a Bible teacher. He will keep you there for a year on the book of Romans or whatever else, but he wants you to know the Word of God. Saints, let me finish here by showing you the purpose of these five ministries. In Ephesians 4 verse 12, why are these five ministries put in the church? And saints, there's no cardinal here. There's no cardinal mentioned. There's no priest mentioned. God didn't put priests in the church. There's none of these titles of theologian. It's not there. Since we need to scrap all these traditions, whether it's Baptist tradition, Pentecostal or Catholic, get it all out of the way. Let's come to the Bible. What does it really look like? In verse 12 it says, these five ministries are put in the church for the perfecting of the saints. Notice that I am put here in this church for this reason, for the perfecting of the saints. All of these five ministries are put in the church to perfect the saints. That word perfecting, this is what it means. It means to be put in the proper place. It means to be well arranged, to put in order, to fit into the right place. It's a medical term. You know, I've never had it happen to me. But if you've had a leg out of joint, an arm out of joint, a finger out of joint, and I'd hate to have that, where literally your finger gets pulled through an accident out of its joint, and you're in agony. Since the finger can still be there, it can be healed and made right, but there's pain with it. If you take somebody in the church and they're out of joint, they're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, the wrong way. Not fingers in the wrong place. It's not right. It's not in the right place. Since there's pain, there's suffering. But you know what a doctor does? He just slips it. And after a second, there's no more pain. You're in the right place. That's what these ministries are for the perfecting, to put you all in the right place, to get you to work in the right way, to show you how to live and minister in the body of Christ. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Not that they do the ministry, so you do the ministry. The word ministry is diaconia, the word we used last week for deacon. So what does the ministry do? It's putting everybody in place. It's showing you what deacons are and elders are and a believer is and a husband is and a wife is. And it's putting everything in order. Why? That we can all minister to one another. That you can begin to minister in prayer and in love and encouragement to each other. The fivefold ministry does themselves out of a job. I'm not trying to keep my job. I'm trying to get you to a place of maturity where I'm not even needed in Limerick anymore. God help me, that's my destiny. I haven't done a good job of it. But I assure you, I'm trying to raise up a church that I'll say, man, yous are just functioning so good. I'm going to Tipperary. I'll start alone. I'll go alone. I'll start in those streets. We'll raise up another church. And when it's fine, since the day revival comes to this city and church, Malcolm's packing his bags, okay? I tell you, when there's a blazing fire, but I assure you, I'm staying here. While it's hard, while people are immature, while they're always backsliding and leaving the place, when you can hardly keep people straight and the sheep are jumping over the hedge, Malcolmson is going to stay here. Why? Because I am looking to raise up a church that ministers to itself and that edifies itself, and I will not leave until that happens. And then verse 13, till, they're in the church, till we all come in the unity of the faith, into unity of the biblical teaching. The faith isn't faith, it's the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. This is the church. The church is to come to a perfect man. A mature church. Complete, full, mature, experienced in the knowledge of Christ. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Saints, ministry, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets are put in the church to bring it to a place of full, complete maturity and growth into the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here for that purpose, that we all arise to maturity. Just because you're mature doesn't mean you're in ministry. It doesn't. The whole church is to come to maturity. In verse 14, that we henceforth are no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slider, the deception of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. How do you identify a baby Christian or a child? They're easily deceived. They can't tell the real from the false. The difference between a wolf and a shepherd. A shepherd can. A shepherd's trained. Since I can tell someone when they walk in that door, it takes very little contact. I don't even need to speak to them. And I know an awful lot about them. I've been at this for years. At years. And I've been able to prophesy these things in this church. I said, this will happen. Not because God told me. Not because I had a dream or a vision. I knew it because I know human nature and I know people and I can tell you what's about to happen. I've got experience. Why? I've seen it 10,000 times. I've worked with people. I know the nature of a man or a woman. But saints, also I'm put here to bring you to a place to help you out of being a child. A lot of children running about these streets of Limerick who think they're big men. Back there in that back row, I sat with a young Christian a couple of years ago when he opened up to Revelation and said, the two witnesses, he thought he was that. He's only a young Christian. Can't even walk with God, doesn't know him. He says, I think I'm one. I said, do you know they're Jewish? I said, are you Jewish? No. Just blew his revelation out of the water. I sat with another man who used to, be careful of sitting down in that back row. A lot of people sat down here who aren't here. I sat with that man, 40 years saved. He come in here, wanted to take over the whole, used to sit there, clap and said, I've never heard anything like that. I've waited 30 years to hear this. Always get worried when they say that. And he had a big smile and joy in it. And then he says to me one day, when are we going to have a real Bible study? A real Bible study, what do you mean? I've just done 15 messages on how to judge biblically. I said, did you learn any? Oh, I did. I said, have you ever heard any messages on that before? Never. I said, right, so what do you mean a Bible study? I said, where we all sit round and we all share. And I just let him talk in 5 minutes later and he said, I just happen to have a course I could teach. This is a man, say 40 years, who had only ever in 40 years read the Bible once. And when he was quizzed on it back there by a young Christian, so how many times have you read the Bible? And with red cheeks, he said, once. I went, man, you want to teach me and everybody else in here? And he said, that young guy, Soof, never told Soof before. He says, sure, he's wet behind the ears, doesn't know anything. I could have said some things since I'm put here for your protection. I've seen an awful lot of water go in under the bridge. And God puts gifted ministry in a church to bring you all to maturity. But I'm heartbroken that many children, many babies have walked out and they're playing with their toys. They never come to maturity. You know why? They don't realize if you don't sit under gifted ministry and don't receive that ministry, you'll always be children going to and fro, being deceived by wicked, cunning men. You know, someone used to sit here, sure, someone dragged them out of this church, a so-called mature Christian, now they've broken up and fought. Saints, I could give you so many stories. I see it all the time, can tell when it's coming, when it's going. I give all the warnings, and you go, the ears are shut. But you know what? It'll never be in my conscience or my hands because I'll tell you the truth and I'll help you. You know why? I want you to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ where you don't need me. I don't want you, say any of these mummies that want a baby sitting on their knee, bottle feeding, isn't it cute? There with Neve and the others seeing them feeding that baby. I assure you that mummy's going to come in here pretty annoyed in 10 years time. If baby's sitting on her knee, having to feed her all her food, Ian's going to be stomping his feet, going, man, what's the matter with this child? You need to get on with your life here. What's wrong with you? But yet we grew satisfied in the church. Saints, I don't want you sitting here being baby bottle fed. Don't mix with them. Oh, yeah, pastor, yeah. Then you're out with them. Man, how many times you need to hear? How many warnings of being careful? You know what? You're still a child. That's why God puts mummies and daddies in home. You ever notice you don't get babies ruling families? Yeah. Baby going out to work, telling daddy what to do. In some homes today you do get that. But that's all wrong. And you get in church, little babies coming in trying to tell the preacher what to do. Yeah. What do you know anyway? Yeah. What have you ever seen? Where have you ever been in life? We need to be very careful. Amen. Let's just stand here.